To open up your Bible or the Pew Bible to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we'll be there a little bit later on in the service. Today we are starting our new summer sermon series that we are calling The Gospel According to Taylor Swift. Now, when we announced back in Christmas time, January, about our sermon series schedule for the whole year, this was definitely the sermon series that I got the most chatter and feedback about. Some of you were Swifties. You were looking forward to this summertime and singing songs and who knows what else in summertime during the sermon series, and you were looking forward to this Taylor Swift sermon series. Others of you, you were wondering if the preacher had lost his mind on this one. And so I'm going to do what any good preacher would do when he's starting a sermon series like that, and that is to throw a few disclaimers your way to begin this sermon series together. The first of these disclaimers is a video disclaimer. And so see this for a moment, okay?
Start spreading the news beginning today. A new sermon series, Broadway, Broadway. So make it here all summer, yeah.
That was as painful as it sounded, too, okay? First disclaimer, video, you saw it. You know, if you've been here any length of time, we do things differently in summertime. And that video has become legendary around here. A number of years back, we did a Bible in Broadway series where we just used Broadway musicals to tie into biblical texts. In much the same way that we're going to do through this Taylor Swift series. I do this for a variety of reasons. There is reason behind the madness here. And one of those reasons is we got Wigglies in the worship service with us. That's a different Sunday service dynamic with attention spans and just with excitement level and chatter with that. And so part of the reason Wigglies are there. Another part of the reason, it's summertime. And schedules change in summertime. I realize that. I hope that you can travel or be different places, different Sundays, that's still in church, but maybe not in this church on a Sunday. I know Sunday schedules are a little bit different with that in mind. And so it's very hard to have sermon series where you build off a sermon to sermon like what we did for Genesis, right? If you skip a Sunday, you're a little lost that next Sunday. And so summertime, I realize, has that different schedule. And so we do things differently with the flow even of the sermon series, as you can just check in and check out based on your summer schedules. The biggest reason, though, why we do series like this is I just think it's so important for church to engage culture. I say this because Jesus said it, right? He prays for his followers to be in the world, but not of the world, right? We are in the world. We have to be engaged. We have to be conversant with what people are conversing about. And people are conversing about Taylor Swift. She's kind of a thing. And so how can we enter in this dialogue and take the best of Taylor and maybe not the worst of Taylor? How we can prize that which is beautiful or noble or praiseworthy and cringe and critique and curtail and teach our kids about that which is not good and noble and praiseworthy? We have to be in the conversation. And so we try to, in summertime, take a backdoor approach to entering the biblical story. We still really are very much serious about the Bible. That's God's word to us. We treasure it. We want to learn from it. We want to grow in it. But how do we take the back door that helps us understand what God has always been saying by entering in the conversation of what other people are saying? I really do hope in part that maybe this could be a conversation piece with you, with your grandkid or with your coworker that might be a Swiftie, is going to a Taylor Swift concert. They've got the Eras Tour all up their alley, right? Maybe this is a conversation that you can have that introduces or plants some seeds of faith or church into that coworker or colleague. So you hearing this? I think we need to be in the conversation and take the best of those conversations in a God-words direction with that. So that's disclaimer number one, different rhythms, Wigglies, conversation. Disclaimer number two, I am not a Swiftie. I'm not. I remember hearing her when I was in high school. Not going to the concert, but just hearing on the radio. And I don't listen to tons of music. Like, we have Pandora going on at the house when we're doing chores or things like that, but it's usually contemporary Christian. 50% of the time when I'm in the car, it's either talk radio, or the other 50%, it's the Clyde radio station or Castelia or things like that. So I don't listen to tons and tons and tons of music. And I didn't realize Taylor Swift, I like that order, Swift. I didn't realize she was such a big thing until, yes, this last NFL season, where they watched her more than the NFL football game, right? Because of the guy that she was dating, is dating, Travis Kelce, with that in mind. And so, not a Swiftie myself, and some of her songs I do like. I was surprised how many of her songs I knew. Julie and I, when she was just playing through a Taylor Swift playlist, I was like, oh, I know that one because this was a backtrack in a music or in a movie, or I know this one from this show or things like that. I was surprised by how much Taylor Swift songs I did know, but she's not on my feed or Pandora playlist or things like that, okay? So hear me as not an expert, not as a Swiftie, but just trying to enter the discussion. Some of Taylor Swift's songs I really don't like. And I had second thoughts about this sermon series as I was prepping it, because I was digging deeper into her lyrics, and some of them just seemed dark and depressing and angry and unforgiving. And so I was thinking, no joke, just a couple weeks ago, maybe we'll go with Lawrence Welk rather than Taylor Swift, huh? I'm kidding, but I know my grandma listens to these, and so I had to throw his name into it, okay? But yes, there are some things that I don't applaud or appreciate, and some other things that we can learn from and grow into. And so we'll try to tease those out as we go through the weeks of the series. What you can expect is that we're going to listen to a Taylor Swift song each and every Sunday, or sometimes just a slice of that song based on what the lyrics might be for young ears on either side of that. But we're going to listen today to the full song. And as we listen to the song, I want you to be thinking through the song, because I'm going to pause for 60 seconds, and you're going to talk to someone who you did not come to church with today, okay? Someone you did not ride in the same vehicle with, but sitting around you, you're going to ask them what they liked about the song or what they didn't like about the song, okay? You'll have 60 seconds to talk about that, someone that you did not come to church with. And so this is one of her songs, a song I like. It's called Love Story, and we're going to start this summer with that song, Love Story, by Taylor Swift.
We were both young when I first saw you. I close my eyes and the flashback starts. I'm standing there on a balcony in summer air. See the lights, see the party, the ball gowns. See you make your way through the crowd and say hello. Little did I. That you were Romeo, you were throwing pebbles, and my daddy said stay away from Juliet, and I was crying on the staircase, begging you please don't go, and I said, Romeo, take me somewhere we can be alone, I'll be waiting, all there's left to do is run, you'll be the prince, and I'll be the princess, it's a love story, baby. met you on the outskirts of town, and I said, Romeo, save me, I've been feeling so alone, I keep waiting for you, but you never come. Is this in my head? I don't know what to think. He knelt to the ground and pulled out a ring and said, marry me, Juliet, you never have to be alone. I love you, and that's all I really know. I talk to your dad, go pick out a white dress. It's a love story, baby, just say yes. Oh, 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 oh. We were both young when I first saw you.
It's a love story, baby, just say yes, huh? Do you love it? Do you hate it? Take 60 seconds to talk that song out with someone that you didn't come to church today. We got a lot of Swifties in the second service, huh? The first service was not chattering as much as the second service when it came to this song. What would we say? How many Swifties are out there for Love Story song? Thumbs up, thumbs down for this song. We like this one? We're not a Taylor Swift song for this. Some mixed reviews in this one there. I will share with you as we go and talk about the sermon today. I do like this song of Taylor Swift's because I think she hits on this gospel story. God really has written a love story. And he's told us how much he loves us in a variety of ways. I think we've been invited in to the ultimate love story as believers. That God is the ultimate Romeo, and he's popped the question, and he's waiting the response of people, and he's inviting us, imploring us, baby, just say yes. Say yes, and eternity awaits in this grand adventure of this union with the God who created us. And so I share this from the gospel story in a variety of ways. I'm going to invite Jessamine to come forward at this time. And Wigglies, if you've got your Jesus Storybook Bible, you can open up to page number 12. We were reading this story last night as just a part of our bedtime routine, and it just reminded me of this love story that we're invited into. And so Jessamine's going to read for us, like she did last night, page number 12 through 17, that just reminds us of this love story. Here, listen for how many times God's written this love story in our life that the Bible tells us about. And so, Jessamine, if you can read for us.
God wrote, I love you. He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea. He wrote his message everywhere because God created everything in his world to reflect him like a mirror, to show us what he is like, to help us know him, to make our hearts sing, the way a kitten chases her tail, the way red poppies grow in the wild, the way a dolphin swims. And God put it into words, too, and wrote it in a book called the Bible. Now, some people think the Bible is a book of rules, telling you what you should and shouldn't do. The Bible certainly does have some rules in it. They show you how life works best. But the Bible isn't mainly about you and what you should be doing. It's about God and what he has done. Other people think the book is a book of heroes showing you people you should copy. The Bible does have some heroes in it, but as you'll soon find out, most of the people in the Bible aren't heroes at all. They make some big mistakes, sometimes even on purpose. They get afraid and run away. At times, they are downright mean. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost country, his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything, to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about the story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story, the story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them.
Did you catch what Jessamine read for us? That book, the Bible, is a love story. Not a book of rules, do's and do nots. Not a book of heroes and zeros. The Bible is God's love letter written to each and every one of us, inviting us to this grand love story. And so thank you, Jessamine, for reminding us of that truth from God's word. If you don't want to take it from the little kid Bible, take it from the big kid Bible. For God so loved the world. Can you read that with me? for God so loved the world. This is a love story. God so loved the world. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's a love story that's a rescue story, right? As Jessamine said, the prince that left his country to rescue the princess, his beloved, you and me. It's a love story that's a rescue story. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. What's verse 18 mean? Except that God gave a ring. And you can accept the ring and enter into union with him, or you can reject the ring but be cut off from his love. Right? For God so loved the world, and the ring comes in the form of his son and the work that his son has done on your life and what he's inviting you into. A rejection of that proposal seals the fate. It's not God trying to be harsh. It's just us cutting ourselves off from a God who is love that's reaching to love us. Yet again in Big Kid Bible. Did you know the Bible ends with a closing scene that's a wedding? It's creator with creature. It's God with his beloved who said yes to his proposal. And Revelation 19 through the end of the book tells the unfolding of this divine union that God's invited us into. And it says this in Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. You need to know Lamb is another word for Jesus. It's another nickname that Jesus has in Scripture. The wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear. The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words of God. God's invited us to a love story. And the very final scene in the ushering in of eternity even highlights that love story as a wedding begins. And a wedding is only the beginning of a marriage, an eternal life with creator and creature together. I'm telling you, church, love story. It's not Taylor Swift's song. It's God's song, the gospel message of what God has done through the person and work of Jesus for all of us. And so what can we learn about love that will lead us closer to the lover? I hope you have Bibles open to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to learn some important lessons on love together that ties us into this love story. And so if you got Bibles open, if you can shout out that page number of 1 John chapter 4 so that we can all get there, that's helpful. 1741, Jesse gets the first piece of summer. Candy, well done, 1741. Wigglies, I will remind you too, if at the end of the sermon, if you have all the messages in the message outline, all the words written out, you can see me after the service to claim an immediate reward as well. One of the ways that we engage and pay attention during sermon time. And so in your bulletin, that purple worksheet, we'll have some answers that we will go through with some incentives to pay attention during sermon time as well. Like Jesse said, 1741, we can find 1 John chapter 4. Let's just pick up in verse 16 and read that paragraph that's about God's love story to us. So halfway through verse 16 says this, God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. Lord, you are love, and you're trying to teach us how to experience your love and express your love in life-giving ways. I just pray that we could hear and learn and obey what you're teaching us today. In Jesus' name. And his people said, let's talk 3 points of love that I think ties into what 1 John chapter 4 is teaching us. And the first of those is that there is a source of love. Verse 16, one of the short verses of the Bible. You can memorize this verse today, correct? It's God is love. Not love is love. That's a popular phrase of today, correct? The circular reasoning that love is love, defining love by love. Bible doesn't say love is love. It says God is love. It also doesn't say love is God, as if love is the divine being that begets a divinity there, as if love is what is on the top throne of the universe. No, not love is love, not love is God. God is love, ordering matters, which tells us that there is a being who is the source of love. It's in his nature to love. Why does God love? It's in his nature, like his holiness, like his justice, like all these different things that we read about the attributes of God. One of those attributes is love. Not in conflict with the other attributes, but in concert with the attributes is that God is love. Wigglies, if I can have your attention here for a moment, what do I have here in my hand? Just a cup. Just a sippy cup. I would even say the sippy cup illustrates you and me. Like we are just a vessel, a being that's finite. I put water in this for our youngest, Joy, and by like lunchtime, she's bringing it back up to us saying, more water, because she ran out, right? She's sipped all in the cup, and now she needs more, and so she's asking for more water. This is not infinite. It's finite. It holds some, but it doesn't hold all. Can I share with you that you are finite? It's part of what it means to be a human being. Like, you will run dry. We're reminded of that in a million and one ways, including dry in our love. If you just try to love out of your own strength, you will run out. There's too many people to pour into. Kids and coworkers and community members, like you name it, you are going to run dry at some point. And what you do when you run dry is you either just stop, you stagnate, you don't try to love others, you close yourself off to being in meaningful connection, or you can get bitter and say, why don't people appreciate it more? You know, I tried to love them or do this for them, and they didn't respond in the way that I thought they should respond. And so you can get dry, you can get bitter, you can get resentful, you can get burnt out if this is your only source. Now see me. Compare this to, wait for it, this. Is this a different source or what? What am I holding, Wigglies? It's a hose that's connected to a deeper source, right? Does this run out as long as you've got the spigot on? Will this run out? Yes, to an extent. All illustrations break down somewhere, huh? Let's compare this. I stepped into that one. Let's compare this to an infinite ocean. Even the ocean is finite, right? It was created. But what if there's an infinite source? If there's a deity, God, he's infinite. There's no bottom to him. He never runs out. That will run out. This, as long as it's connected to the source, will not run dry. There's more than enough to go around. Church, I want to remind you that God is love. There really is a source to love. And our life journey is to tap into the spigot, to learn how to keep that channel open so that God's love pours in us, to us, and through us. Because if we just have him pouring into us, we're going to be like that blueberry on Willy Wonka, right? That eventually bursts. Like, his love's got to pour into us, but then through us. That's the way he's designed his people to live. To experience the love of God pouring in us, but not just holding in us, but to pour through us into the way that we raise our kids. The way we go and interact with our coworkers, the way we buy groceries and communicate with the person at the register, right? Like, all through us, there's more than enough to him to go around if he's really opened up in our life. And so that's why we do things like go to church. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we pray to him. It's ways that we're turning on the spigot so that God can be a conduit and teach us and refine us and shape us in the ways that he is, including in his loving ways. These are ways that we turn on the spigot of God's love in our life and allow him to flow and channel to us and through us. There's a source of love, and it's God is love. Point number two, love hurts. Isn't that another song? Not Taylor Swift, right? Going Lazarus, Nazareth. Love hurts, love scars. I'm not going to do it, okay? But you know the song I'm talking about, right? Like there's pain to love at times. It hurts, it scars, it wounds. You know, I don't think we do a good job of defining love in our culture today. We watch movies, and don't hear me wrong, I like these movies too with my kids, but Sleeping Beauty, or Snow White, or Cinderella, and those movies always end at the first dance, right? We think love is a first kiss and a first dance, and so love is a feeling, love is a feel-good moment, and then love ends, right? Happily ever after. It doesn't take you 50 years later to how does love go through the tough stuff of life? What does love look like when it's got to bury a beloved? What does love look like when the little one's crawling on the floor eating dog food for the 10th time this week? Like, right? We don't show those movies. We ended at the first dance and the first kiss. We don't really know what love is, at least biblical love. I think Nazareth might be more true to the question that love does hurt and love does scar. And we see that through the sacrificial love that God shows us. In the text before what we read today, 1 John verse 9, it says, God showed his love. I think that's an important point to note. Some of you young girls in here, you're going to have some Casanova someday. He's going to wiggle into your life and say that he loves you. He might even write it in a note or just sing a song about it. And I want you to keep him at arm's length, okay? Because not everyone who says they love you really does love you, right? Saying love is different than showing love. God showed his love. He doesn't just say his love. That's important. We need words of affirmation. But if the words of affirmation aren't backed by real action, then it ain't love. God says, I love you, and then he showed his love. How? He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God loved us when we were a mess. Sinners that needed saving, God loved us. And he loved us to the length of sending his son. And so, yes, there was the love of the father, but then there was also the love of the act of the son that was sacrificed on our behalf. 1 John tells of that side of love too. This is how we know what love is. What is love? How do we know what it is? This is how we know. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. What is love? It's not a feeling. It's not a first kiss and a first dance. True biblical love is a sacrifice. It hurts, it scars, but it leads to life-giving ways, eternally life-giving ways. That's one thing I liked about Taylor Swift's song, too. I think in some of the edginess, she got at some of the tough stuff of love, not just the Romeo and Juliet side of love. She put it this way in the lyrics. Romeo, save me. There's a side of love that's rescue, right? Salvation. Romeo, save me. They're trying to tell me how to feel. This love is difficult, but it's real. Like, love can be difficult, right? Don't be afraid. We'll make it out of this mess. Love can be a messy process sometimes. Yet again, a little bit later on in the lines. We got tired of waiting. Wondering if you were ever coming around. My faith in you was fading. Sometimes there's that struggle of waiting and how to wait with faith. When I met you on the outskirts of town and said, Romeo, save me. I'm feeling so alone. I keep waiting for you, but you never come. Is this in my head? I don't know what to think. The struggle of love, right? The scars, the hurts of love. But it doesn't end there in Taylor Swift's song. I've been reading some things about Taylor Swift's songs. About this song, it interested me. She was writing like she does in so many of her songs out of personal experience, and she never tells exactly who she was with there, but people guess that are Swifties about who she was with there. This was pre-Travis Kelce days, those of you that are wondering in all this there. She was listening to her dad, and she was listening to what people were saying, and this was a love story in her past that didn't end well, but she wanted her song to end well. That was interesting me, huh? The reality, the love that she built on another human being did not end well, but she wanted a song. There was a longing deep within her that she wanted a true Romeo and Juliet song. Church, I'm telling you something important here. If you build your life and your love on a human being, your love story is not going to be a happily ever after love story. Taylor Life's experience shows that. A human cannot love you in the way that God can love you, right? You're expecting to be filled by this. You need that, right? Human finite love can't fill you. But there is a love you are made for, a love you are created for, a love that is an eternal and infinite worth and that you are invited into. It's that God is love. If you're looking for love for this, you're going to get dry at some point in your life. You need to open up the spigot, which is why I love how this song ends with that refrain and that invitation. Baby, just say yes. Like, God's given us an invitation. Have you responded to it? Taylor puts it this way in her song. My favorite part of the song. Listen once more. It's a love story. Baby, just say yes. What Swift is saying in that song is that we've got a part to respond, right? Church, God really loves you. There's not much more that he can say and do to prove that. He created you. He died for you. He's opened up eternity for you. He really loves you. This "for God so loved the world" thing, it's a real thing. But have you responded to that real thing yet? Because love is a two-way street, right? Love pops the question. Love of God made the proposal. He's got the ring out. It's Jesus. Have you ever said yes to Jesus, though? Have you ever taken God up on his proposal? Or have you turned your back and said, God, I'm going to do it my way. The lonely road. The heartbreaking road. I'm going to keep trying to fill myself up on this, God. Thank you. But no thanks. That's the question of Christianity. Have we said the baby just say yes, or have we ignored him with the actions of our life? I have a hunch that we love love story, not because it's a Taylor Swift story, but because it's a gospel story. Love story has a lot of fans to it. Love story success, there's 6 million copies sold in the U.S., 18 million in the world. 8 times platinum, according to the recording arts industry, and it's the first country song to ever reach number one on the mainstream top 40. Why did it hit a chord with so many of us? Because everyone loves a good love story. Because we were made for a good love story. And that's not a Taylor Swift song. That's the gospel message invite of a God. Say, preacher man, how do I know if I've said yes to God or not? That's a good question, right? How do I know if I've accepted God's proposal or not? It goes back to the verse that we read just a moment ago. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. How do we know we've said yes to God? Because we come more and more like his Son, more and more like Jesus. No joke, this really happened this week. I was introduced to a couple this past week. My wife and I introduced to another couple there. And as we're walking from talking to this couple that we were just introduced to, my wife whispers over to me, they kind of look alike. Isn't it a wonder that couples, and I told her, I said, that might not be a compliment. Like telling a guy and a girl that they look alike might not be the best thing, Julie, but she said they kind of look alike. And we had a little laugh about it because you ever hear that thing that after a while couples start to look alike? You are to look more and more like God if you're really in union with God. Do you hear that? Love is a thing. Couples start to look alike together. This is what you're invited into. How do I know I said yes to Jesus? You will look more and more like Jesus. You'll start thinking Jesus' thoughts. You'll start speaking Jesus' words. You'll start doing Jesus' deeds because you're looking more and more like Jesus. How do I know if I've ever said yes to God? Because you'll become more and more like God's Son, Jesus, whom you're in union with. We are like Jesus. I want to encourage you, church, as we encourage you so often. God really loves you. Do you love him? Have you said, baby, just say yes? Or have you left the ring on the table? That's the question that we're confronted with for all of eternity. That really does have eternal consequences. Amen, church? Amen. We're going to sing a closing song. We've got Dottie in the very back there, so we're going to give her some time, but it's the song Love Lifted Me. It's a song that says this: we were sinking deep in sin, far from a peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. Love was a mess, right? Didn't Taylor Swift say that? When God reached in his love offer to us, we were a mess of sin. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the water lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could do, love lifted me. Remember this love story that you've been invited into by the ultimate Romeo. His name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Stand as you're able. Let's sing to him, Love Lifted Me.